Hope that you just all last week just relished in the idea of and the you having the ability to glorify God. And I tell you, what a wonderful, wonderful thing. Remember, that's what we were put here to do. He created all things. He created us for his glory. So it just seems natural, right, that we want to glorify him. And we learned last week how to glorify him. And this week, the question is, where do you learn to glorify God? Now, I haven't put it up yet. But before I get to that, I'd just like to say, you know, the reason for these foundational truths, for this Truth in Life series that we're doing, is to make the Bible really very applicable to us personally in our walk, in our daily walk, in our thoughts, in our intent. And we pray for the Lord to give us strength to perform his truth. And I always go back to James, and I mention it all the time, that what sense is it really to know the word, to have that truth, if it's not coming from your heart? Because if it's in your heart, it has true value. Not just brain knowledge, but to have the word in your heart so you won't sin against the Lord. To have the word in your heart so you know the character of God. You know what he expects. You know what he likes. You know his dislikes. You know what causes him anger. You know what brings about his wrath. And this is what the word is all about. So as we go through this series, please do your best in whatever topic that we have, whatever topic that we're going through. Please do your best to make that very practical in your life. Make it functional in your life as much as you can. And I think last week really was one to truly, truly meditate on and to find scriptures that will cause you to glorify God in whatever way. Remember, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light. You know, you don't put us under a shade. You know, put us on the hill so we can be seen. Your actions in this world makes a difference. It truly, truly makes a difference. Okay? So I'll say a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for being so gracious so that we don't have to try to invent who we think you are or who we think you should be within our hearts, Father. But you have revealed yourself to us in your word in the Old Testament. In different ways you've presented revealed yourself to us in the New Testament through your Son. And we are just so grateful for that. And we thank you that we don't count this something that's light. We know that this revelation comes to us only by your grace and your goodness. And Lord, for that we are forever grateful, and help us to glorify you and magnify you because of that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Sure. There are handouts in the back. And I think that's okay. So the next question in our Truth in Life series is, where do you learn to glorify God? Where do we learn to glorify God? And what is the answer? In the Bible alone, right? And remember, I'd like for this to be as interactive as possible. I always say we're family, so don't be bashful. Speak up if you have a comment or if you've got something to say. All right? So where do you learn how to glorify God? In the Bible alone. So what is our memory verse? Psalm 119, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a middle-aged man, old man, a young lady, keep their way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. By keeping it according to the word of God. See, this is the book of information that can take us from this life to eternal life. Now, we have different books that we use as old references, you know, books that will help us to kind of understand concepts and principles and doctrine a little bit, expound on them a little more in depth. But the Bible alone is the source that will help us keep our way pure. If we didn't have any other books that we love so dearly and that we love so deeply, and we care about so deeply, I should say, by some of the theologians that we hold dear and near to our hearts, having the Bible would be enough. Okay? So we've seen already that our purpose in life is to glorify God. We've answered the question, why? Why should we glorify God? Because he made us for his glory. Right? Then we examine the question, how? Last week, how can we glorify God? And we learned that in Deuteronomy, we glorify God by loving him and doing what he commands. And that's a very, very close correlation. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. Now we consider the question, where? Where do you learn how to glorify God? That's right, Miss Helen, in the Bible. You're absolutely right. That's the answer. And that is the question today. Where do you learn how to glorify God? And for those coming in, we do have handouts in the back. So, the Bible is God's perfect and pure revelation of himself to mankind. No other book, no other philosophical or religious materials compares to the Bible. It is the book. It is the book. Let's put emphasis on that. It is the book. And where do we learn how to glorify God? Or where do we learn how to love God and keep his commandments? And that's the key. It is the Bible. So our memory verse tells us that it is the word of God that shows us how to live. Okay? Number two, the Bible is all we need to show us how to love God and keep his commandments. The concept is called sufficiency of Scripture, and it is clearly expounded in 2 Timothy. And we'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, and I should go over to Second Timothy instead of being in First Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'll read that again. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And when it says inspiration, it's not saying that the man is inspired, but the scripture itself is inspired by God. So all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching and instruction, for warning, for discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, that we will be equipped and fitted to do what God has asked us to do. Let's see if I got, sorry about that. I don't know why this is doing that to me, but anyway, so the word of God makes a man adequate, makes him equipped for every good work. And so the Bible addresses every spiritual need of mankind, and it is indeed sufficient to prepare us for all God has us to do. So, now we've moved into the area of systematic theology, known as bibliology, which is the doctrine of the Bible, the study of the Bible. So let's focus on a foundational principle related to bibliology, and that is the subject of Revelation. So, why is the revelation of God to us important? Why is it necessary for Him to reveal Himself to us, Sally? Exactly. That's the only way we can know Him. The only way. Very good. And we as human beings with evil hearts who can know Him are very, very good at making gods of our own liking, the gods that we think fit what we want to do. So anything else? Okay. If we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see one of the reasons too. And of course, it's not all inclusive, but I tell you, it really, really resounds to the reason that we need God to reveal Himself through Scripture. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, and this is in the context speaking of Christ, the power and wisdom of God. And I'll start at verse 20. So where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know, the world could not themselves come to the reality or the realization of who God is, or to know Him properly, a holy, righteous God. So God just simply, something just really simple, the path to eternal life, the path to salvation is simple. And that's what He presented to us. Believe on Jesus Christ. But I think man, in his wisdom, tries to make things just a little bit deeper than what they should be. He said it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Just believe. The message is simple. Just simply believe. Don't try to make up a God out of your own doing of what you think God should be like. Okay? So man seeks to know God through his own wisdom, which is a dead end. The futility of man's wisdom as a means to finding God is seen clearly in the history of Western philosophy. And we'll get to that in a second. So just in your experience or your knowledge base, how do you see people today trying to find God, trying to find that wisdom, trying to find that level of spirituality that God exists on? And there's no right answer. We know, so just whatever you think men try, whatever you think they try to do to get to God, just share. God of happiness. Yeah. Yep. Exactly. Some people just love the idea that God will make you happy, but they forget about the martyrs in the Bible, don't they? They forget about Paul. They forget about Paul being stoned and left for dead. They forget about when Christ told Peter, you know, one day you're going to stretch forth your hand and somebody's going to take you where you don't want to go. You are going to be crucified, my friend. Is that something to really, really look forward to in your flesh? So what else? Name it, claim it. That is a very, very popular God that a lot of people subscribe to. That you can just say it and believe it and you can count it done. Right? Lots of people do that. Anything else? I truly believe you can look at it like that. It's not like a practice to try to get to the knowledge of God, but more like something, more like an idea that makes us feel really warm and cozy inside. So you have let me share some of the futile pursuits that have gone on through the ages. See if that turns. Okay. Western philosophy sought to determine the experience ultimate reality, which is God, by first starting just with man himself. And see, that's the problem. The problem is we are trying to, from an unregenerate being start, try to ascertain or reach and understand a God that is holy, a God that is powerful, a God that is full of glory. So in the 17th century, rationalism sought to find God through reason. So Rene Descartes, I think, therefore I am. Next, philosophers in the latter part of the 18th century, only took them 100 years to figure that wasn't really the way to go, was it? Didn't take very long. So, in the 18th century, postulated that reason alone was inadequate. So, what did they do? What was needed was scientific observation, empiricism. So the thought was empiricism would lead us to ultimate reality and the ability to order our lives and culture. In the latter half of the 19th century, so how many years did it take again? Another 100 years. Okay, let's come up with another one. Thank you. Do I look hot? Appreciate it. So, in the latter half of the 19th century, philosophers pointed out the inability of empiricism to lead us anywhere. Thus, nihilism was born. Nihilism means literally nothingism. That's what it is. Oh, and you've got kids out there today wearing shirts with nihilism on it. Teenagers, young kids, and they believe that. And you know, one of the tenets of that nihilism is that life today is futile. It is senseless to live this life, useless to live this life. How can a person live on the planet and have absolutely no hope? How can you be a 16-year-old boy and come to the conclusion that life is nothing and that there is nothing beyond that? The flesh, the world, and the devil. So this philosophy propagated by Nietzsche and others ironically paints an accurate picture of the vanity of man's unaided pursuit of God. Yeah, in any of these philosophical arenas, you will never get to God. You will never find God through these arenas. So because of that, this means that for man to know God, God must reveal himself to us. He has to reveal himself. We can't find God. I know you're trying to stay with me, Thomas. Thank you. We cannot find God from ourselves through our own reasoning. We need something to help us along. And that's the Word. The Word of God is what we need. So, God must reveal himself. So, in the necessity of revelation of God revealing himself, God's gracious provision is the good news is that God has spoken in his Word. And he desires to make himself known. He wants to make himself known. And quite frankly, he has. And there's a couple of different ways that the nature of revelation, that God reveals himself to mankind, is effective. The first is general revelation. Let's turn to Psalm 19. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6, and when we're done, we'll go over to Romans chapter 1, but keep your marker here because we'll be coming back to Psalm 19. I didn't say 119, did I? Psalm 19. So, in this psalm in itself speaks of the perfect revelation of the Lord. The perfect revelation of the Lord. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. Amazing. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from his heat. The heavens is declaring the glory of God. The heavens is declaring something special about God. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I'll start at verse 18. We'll read 18 and 20. And 21, I guess. It is talking about God's wrath on unrighteousness. Excuse me. So, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in righteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen. His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The heavens, as we look at, don't turn your Bible, but the heavens declaring his glory and the firmament showing his handiwork. His attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Natural, general revelation. This is a revelation where God shows himself to everyone, to all people of all times. They see the evidence of a holy God in creation. So he's spoken to people, hence the name general, also called natural through nature or creation, in all places and in all times. So often people accuse God of hiding himself or not making himself known. But the Bible presents the reality of the situation. God is speaking, and he is speaking loudly and clearly. The problem is we don't want to hear. Man suppresses the truth of God. He suppresses it, does not want to hear. God is revealing himself. He is attempting to reveal himself to us. He is revealing himself. He just wants us to come to him. Okay, special revelation. Let's go back to Psalm 19. We'll start at verse 7 and read to verse 11. Now the general revelation is that revelation that God gives for everybody. But there is special and specific revelation that God gives as well. So, Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, and here's the key, your servant. Moreover, by them, by your precepts, by your laws, by your testimonies, by your commandments, your statutes, your servant. Very specific. Your servant is warned, and in keeping them, there is great reward. Now, I'm not saying that this would not be true for anyone, but if you love the Lord and you endeavor to love the Lord and keep His commandments, you will have this attitude. And this is very specific. The Lord is specific in releasing or relaying the idea of what these statutes, how they will respond or react in your life, in your existence. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. He's telling you this. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. He's talking about His word. He's talking about His truth. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Any comments? Okay. Haven't seen too many people fall asleep yet. That's good. Okay. So and this is in the context of God's supreme revelation, His supreme revealing of Himself. Okay? So Hebrews chapter 1, and I'll read verses 1 through 3. So God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And I'll stop there. So, God has revealed Himself. He has revealed Himself in different ways at different times in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, He's revealed Himself through to the fathers through the prophets. He's revealed Himself in writings, in books. He's revealed Himself in mighty miracles. In the New Testament, He has revealed Himself through who? Through Christ, through His Son. God has revealed Himself. He's done it in a general sense, and He's done it in a very, very specific sense as well. So though God has spoken to all people through general revelation, He has gone further and spoken in special and unique ways to and through people whom He chooses. Okay? Special revelation is contained in the pages of Scripture, the Bible. And I'd like to, just real quick, now I don't have this up here, but this is something that I was reading and I'd like to share. And you don't have to turn, but I'm going to go to Genesis. And we are in Wednesday night learning about creation. We're in Genesis chapter 1. And Ty was talking about how in every account of the creation process, we see repeatedly God speaks. God speaks. And it was so. See the power there? God speaks, and it was so. He formed and He filled. And this is what He did when He formed man. Now listen to this. There's something unique about man. Yes, He said, let us make man in our image, and He did so. But there's something unique that he did with man that he did not do on the other creation, the other accounts. Then God said, this is verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So he created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, made them male and female. Then God blessed them and said to them, you see that? He blessed them and he spoke words to man. And he gave them a command. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. He spoke to man. And Paul David Tripp's book, Instrument in the Redeemer's Hands, he has a really, really neat commentary on this, which I'd like to read. So he talks about the cadence, the beat. God spoke, it happened, it was good. God spoke, it happened, it was so, it was good. Then he says, God knew that even though Adam and Eve were perfect people living in perfect relationship with him, they could not figure out life on their own. They were created to be dependent. Okay? God had to explain who they were and what they were to do with their lives. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. They did not need this help because they were sinners. They needed help because they were human. And this is the first instance of a personal ministry in human history. So why couldn't Adam and Eve live without this? What made them different from the rest of creation? And this is one reason. Adam and Eve were created to be revelation receivers. God has revealed himself. God created all things for his glory. Adam and Eve were created to receive who God is and what he is and what he is to and how he is going to reveal himself to mankind. They were given communicative abilities that no other creatures were given. They were created with the ability to hear, to understand, and apply God's word to their lives. These abilities were not given primarily to encourage human relationships, though we do need to communicate with each other, don't we? But I love this statement. They were given so that we could know God and understand him. So we are very unique in this creative order, very unique, in that we're made in the image of God, that God speaks to us, that we can understand and we can ascertain his revelation of who he is more than any other creature on the planet. And he has revealed himself to us.